Welcome. If this is your first time here, my name's Mark. I serve as one of the elders here, and it's my privilege to bring a message from the book of Romans. We are in a long series through Paul's letter to the church in Rome, and we've titled our series Transforming Grace. And I just wanted to, at the beginning of the message, sort of provide a fresh sort of orientation as to where we are in the journey through the book. At the beginning of the series, we talked about how you could break the book down into sort of five stops. If there was a transforming grace train, we said there were five stops that we're going to go through as we make our way through the book. And it started with this first stop called guilty, the guilt of all human beings before a holy God. And then the second stop is where we are right now, chapters 3:21 through 5:21. We're in this stop called justified. To be justified means to be in right relationship with someone, and in this case, it means to be in right relationship with God. And so we're exploring the implications of that. And then we're going to see how that works out in life in the coming stops, in the coming chapters. So chapters 6 through 8, sanctified, that helps us to see what does it look like to grow in grace, having received grace, the grace of justification. How does that begin to work out in life? And then what's the mission that God is on in the world, and how does he call us into that in chapters 9, 10, and 11? And then how does it work out in a community, the church, chapters 12 through 16? So that's where we are right now. Now, I also just want to mention briefly this morning, we'll talk more about this, but we're going to take a break from the Romans series as we sometimes do during the summer, and we're going to preach through some of the Psalms. And so we have two more messages in Romans. We're going to finish chapter 6 the next two Sundays, and then we're going to have a short series in the Psalms entitled, Who is Like Our God? And we're going to be looking at Psalms 113 to 118. So we'll give you some more information about that. It's the end of July through August is going to be that series. This morning, though, we are in Romans chapter 5, and we're looking at verses 12 through 21. So Romans 5, 12 through 21. Can we get that text up on the screen, please? Thank you very much. So please follow along with me as I read. I'm reading from the ESV translation this morning, and the Holy Spirit is addressing us. God is speaking to us through these living words, and here's what he has to say. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin was indeed in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me read verse 21 a second time. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign. Grace also might reign. Grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to pray. I have one simple thing to say in this message this morning. Grace reigns. Grace reigns. I want to try to open up to you this passage of God's living word to us. And even as I'm declaring to you that grace reigns, I have struggled to put this message together. I was awake many times in the night last night trying to pull together how can I communicate what's here in this passage simply and clearly in a way that will meet and serve you. And I'm just aware of my weakness. In fact, I want to just ask you if you would help me this morning. It helps us to be reminded of the truth, doesn't it? So I want to tell you this morning, grace reigns. And I want to ask you, before we pray, would you just tell me that grace reigns? So I'll tell you, grace reigns. Thank you. Let me tell you again, grace reigns. Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray for that reigning grace to come to bear in our lives right now. God, I'm aware of my need. We are here not because we are self-sufficient people. We're here because we're needy people. We were designed to live in trusting dependence upon you. That's your design for us. And I'm just acutely aware of that personally right now as sort of the messenger who's supposed to bring this message. But we all have varying places in our lives where we know we need grace right now. Bring your grace to reign in our minds, in our emotions, in our affections, in our desires, in our thoughts, and in our lives. Exalt Jesus Christ, through whom grace comes to reign. We ask for his glory. Amen. Have you ever noticed how the actions of leaders can have great consequences on their followers? We live in Washington, D.C., and we're acutely aware on practically a daily basis how the actions of a president or a Supreme Court or different leaders in a government can profoundly affect many people here and many people around the world. And we find ourselves in situations all the time, don't we, where things that somebody is deciding or doing can affect you. You sign up to be in the military, and you subject yourself to decisions that are made by people who are higher up the chain of command, right? And sometimes those are good decisions. Maybe sometimes you don't like those decisions. You might end up in court for one reason or another and be represented by an attorney. Well, you hope that attorney does a good job and not a bad job, because you're going to be affected by the work that attorney does. Parents' decisions greatly affect and impact the lives of their children. We often find ourselves experiencing the effects of decisions others make. Now, sometimes we get to choose who makes those decisions for us, right? You can enlist to be in the military, for example, or you can decide who your attorney is, but you don't decide who your parents are. And the reality is there are many times in our lives where we have decision makers, where we have representatives, where we have people leading us who we don't choose, but whose lives and decisions greatly affect us. And in today's passage of Scripture, God brings into view two representatives, two individuals who have powerfully affected the whole world and you. We'll see in this passage of Scripture that Adam, the first man, the first human being, he failed miserably, and he brought death and destruction to his family, the human race, and we are all members of that family. We'll then see that the second Adam, Jesus, the second representative, comes and he succeeds where Adam fails. He overcomes evil and death. He installs a new ruling power, the power of grace through righteousness. And every human being in this room, and every human being in this city, and every human being on this planet lives in one of these two families. You are either in Adam or you're in Christ. Our identity, God boils down our identity that simply. You are either identified as being in Adam or in Christ. And where are you as we sit here this morning? Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? We need this passage of Scripture because it helps us to see how Jesus Christ can change lives. Jesus, when he comes on the scene, it's sort of like changing the operating system in a computer. He changes the operating system in our lives, and he replaces the operating system of sin with the operating system of grace. Through Jesus Christ, grace reigns. Grace reigns. Now, when I say grace reigns, I don't mean water falling out of clouds. We're talking about reigning as in ruling. Grace rules. Grace sits on the throne. Grace wins. Now, how does this happen? How is it that the ruling power of grace, the ruling power of Jesus Christ and his overflowing grace can make a difference in your life today? We're going to follow the story that God is telling us here. In fact, what you have right here in front of you in Romans 5, you know what you have? You have a very brief history of the human race right here, boiled down to some of the most important moments in human history. So we're going to just look at this passage in 2 points. The first is this: the world hurts for a reason. The world hurts for a reason. Have you ever noticed how our world is a strange mixture of beauty and misery? Have you noticed how these things just are there together? There's beauty all around us. Sunsets, engagements, music, an elderly couple holding hands, chocolate. There's beauty all around us. And yet at the same time, there's suffering, poverty, cancer, hatred, and death. I want to ask you a question this morning. Why is the world like this? How do you explain the presence of beauty and misery in the same places at the same time? It doesn't matter where you go in the world, you can find both coexisting. Why is the world like this? You know, one of the things I love about the Bible, I love God's Word because it doesn't dodge the hard questions. This is a hard question. How do you explain the presence of beauty and the presence of evil in the same place, in the same civilization, in the same world? Well, God explains to us in his word that the world is beautiful because it was made by an incredible artist, a fabulous designer. The Apostles' Creed that we recite together here begins this way: I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And the heaven and the earth that he made are beautiful and spectacular and glorious and wonderful and miserable. Why? Where does the misery come from? You have in front of you this morning a brief explanation of where all trouble comes from. It traces back to one moment and to one man. God doesn't pull any punches. You ever done something really bad that's affected other people and you just feel horrible about it? Just don't want to look at anybody. You want to crawl under a rug somewhere and just hide. Do you know that feeling? Adam, the first human being, is responsible for everything that's gone wrong in the world, and God pulls no punches. Sin came into the world through one man. So, we're going to talk about Adam a little bit this morning. Adam sets off a spectacular failure in a chain reaction that results in death and destruction in the world. And it starts with one transgression, with one sin. Now, let me just pause here for a moment and say, Adam is not a fairy tale character. This isn't mythology. Jesus speaks about Adam as a historical person. We believe that Adam was specially created by God. God tells us that he's the first human being, and every human being, we are all related here this morning. We all, if you get the family tree of humanity together, you find Adam and Eve there at the beginning, and we're all on branches somewhere sprouting out from those roots. God places Adam in paradise, and he gives Adam and his wife Eve everything to enjoy and work and cultivate. There's only one prohibition. Don't eat from this one tree. Wasn't an apple tree. I had a mango at home I was going to bring. Look at my imaginary mango here. I left it. It's in the refrigerator at home. But I wanted to just hold up a piece of fruit and say, there's a no trespassing sign around one tree, and everything else is yours. That's how it works in the garden. And you, if you know the story, you know what happens. They blew through the no trespassing sign, and they ate from that forbidden fruit, whatever kind of tree it was. They did that, and in doing that, they rejected God's authority. They dethroned God, because sin is rebelling against God's ruling power. We're talking about reigning and ruling here. God is the rightful ruler of the universe. He's the maker of heaven and earth. But Adam and Eve, our first parents, reject his commandments and do what he forbids and ignore what he requires. And this sets off this chain reaction that leads from sin then to death. That's the next step in the chain. God had warned Adam that if he ate from this tree, it would result in death. He would die. And what happens? He does die. It takes some time. There's an initial sort of spiritual death as he's separated from God. And then ultimately, there's a physical death. But incredibly, tragically, the implications, the chain reaction of this go far beyond Adam's death. It goes to all humanity. We're told here that death spreads to all men because all sinned. And so the damage isn't limited to Adam. It spreads like a plague to all people. Now, here's where we come in the story. See that all up there on the screen? That's you. You're in this story too. Now, you can blame Adam and say, I got a crummy representative and I don't like it. But the fact is, your resume doesn't hold up so well either, does it? I've never met anybody who says, I'm perfect, I've never sinned. Everybody I've ever met agrees, however grudgingly, no one's perfect. Yes, you're right, I do fall short of how I know I should live, at least in some places. And so we sin for two reasons. One, we sin by our own will and in our own responsibility, and we're accountable to God for that. We also sin because there's this inherited nature that we get from Adam. We're not born. Adam was born, or not born, created with sort of a blank slate. He didn't have to sin. He didn't have a disposition to darkness. But we do. We inherit that from him. So this doctrine is sometimes called original sin. It's really better inherited sin. And what that means is when you have children, you don't have to teach them how to say, no, mine, and gimme. Right? But you got to teach them how to say please and how to share, because those things don't come so naturally as the mine and the gimme do. We have this inherited nature, and so we all sin, and in that sin and out of that sin, we all die. This is a universal truth. You know it, but just pause and ponder for just a moment. It's everybody dies. It doesn't matter. Muslim, Jew, atheist, Christian, it doesn't matter. Farmers, criminals, vegans, nuns. It doesn't matter who you are. Everybody dies. All die. All life. Sorry for the depressing forecast here this morning, but your life is heading to a funeral right now. That's where it ends. Everybody's life heads in the same direction. Adam opened the door to this, and this is how the world is. His sin ushered in death and misery and destruction for the whole world. How do you feel about this? I don't know about you, but I can have this like, hey, that's not fair. Can we get a do-over? I want a better representative than Adam. And this is especially difficult for Westerners like us who live in this highly individualized world where individual choice is highly prized, and it's assumed that we're all free to choose to live however we want, unaffected by others. People who live in other cultures are much more comfortable with the reality of this solidarity that comes into view here. If you struggle with the fairness of Adam being your representative, let me just briefly give you three things to keep in mind. First, God set it up this way. This was God's plan. Okay, he chose Adam to represent us, and he gave us a guy who had everything going for him. God was right there present with him. God clearly told him what to do and how to live. He came into the world with a clean soul, pure. That's one thing to remember. God set it up this way. Second, do you really think you could do better? How is your resume? If you're not sinless, don't apply to be taken Adam's place, because you've already shown you can't do better. Third, if you don't like Adam being your representative, think about the implications, because Jesus is going to come as a type, as the follow-up of Adam, as a type of the one who is to come. Jesus comes as the second representative. And if you don't want Adam to be your representative, does that mean you don't want Jesus to be your representative? Because after that funeral, there comes an accounting before God, before his great throne. And would you rather represent yourself there or have Jesus as your defense attorney? I think we're all going to be very happy to have a representative who's going to stand there and defend us. So Adam is our representative. That's how the world starts. And here's our predicament. Then we live in this world of misery. We're ruled by sin and death. How can we change this? One common hope is education. Let's teach people what the problem is. Let's teach people the right way to live. And you know what? God did that. That's all these references to the law in this passage. God gave Adam, don't eat from this one tree. Blew through that one, trespassed, the no trespassing sign there. And then when Moses is on the scene, God gives Israel all these laws. And the track record of humanity is knowing the difference between right and wrong does not empower you to live rightly. In fact, the more you know about right and wrong, something happens inside you that causes you to want to do wrong more. Passing laws against sin just makes for more lawbreaking. So where is the hope? It's in verse 15. Here's the second point. God's free gift changes history and you. Adam was a type of the one who was to come. And then verse 15, the free gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ. Ah, isn't that good? The free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. I love the first word in verse 15. Did you catch what it is? But. but. It's an adversative in grammar. You know what that means? It means that when thought is headed in one direction, you put the but in there and it turns things around the other direction. All of life, all of humanity is headed in one direction, and one man comes and he turns things around the other direction. Did you catch the contrasts here? The trespass of Adam is turned around to the free gift of Jesus. Adam's sin turned around to Jesus' obedience. Death turned around to life. Condemnation turned around to justification. How does this happen? Not the right question. Who? That's the right question. Who does this? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you for that amen. That's an appropriate place for an amen. Who does this? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus sets off chain reaction number two. Instead of Adam's sin, we get Jesus' obedience. Listen to verse 19. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. So this obedience, Adam's disobedience, his sin, what did it lead to? It led to death. What does Jesus' obedience lead to? Yes and no. Stop and think about it. The first thing his obedience leads to is death. Right? Right? Right there. His obedience leads to his death. But his death gives way to his resurrection. Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So Jesus dies, not in consequence of his sins, but in consequence of the sins of all the people who come to trust in him. All these people like us who come to him for life. So he's delivered up for our trespasses, and then he's raised for our justification. And out of that death and resurrection, then there is this wonderful free gift. Verse 16, listen to this. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Condemnation is to be in wrong standing with the court. Justification is to be in right standing with the court. Justification is for the judge to say, not guilty. And more than not guilty, clean, mine, adopted. And so through Jesus Christ, this free gift of justification is made available to all who will receive it. And to all who receive it, then, instead of death, what comes? Life. Life. Listen to verses 17 and 21. Just listen to these. This is spectacular. This is magnificent. If, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Reigning in life by the gracious power of Jesus Christ is what you receive when you are in Christ. In Adam, you receive death, misery, destruction. In Christ, you receive life and power to reign in life. Right standing with God. Verse 21, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus lived a long time ago. He lived in a pretty obscure part of the Roman Empire. When he died, hardly anybody knew about it. Nobody wrote about it. Nobody cared. The time didn't seem like any consequential event at all. Two people died next to him, dead. No big deal. He lived a long time ago. He lived far away. We live in an urban, technological, fast-paced, modern culture. What could this Jesus have to do with our world? How can one man who lived so long ago make such a difference? This passage tells you, Jesus Christ overcomes evil. Think about it. Jesus Christ changes the flow of history. Not too long ago, Leslie and I were hiking. It was right after all these big rains. And we had this one hike up in Skyline Drive, Shenandoah National Park. This one hike where we go through this little kind of a creek, river thing, and you wade through it. We'd done it a number of times. But after all that rain, it was like rapids. And we just looked at it, and there's no way we can get through there. If we get in there, we're going to be swept away by that water. It wasn't a lot of water, but the current of that water was too much for us. What would it take to just reverse the course of that little overflowing creek, that little mini river? You could do that with some machinery, some equipment. How about the Potomac River? Ever been down to Mount Vernon, someplace where you can really see Great Falls, the power of the Potomac? What would it take? I'm not talking about stopping it up. I'm talking about what would it take to reverse the flow of that river, to make it move the other direction? That would be something, wouldn't it? You ever been to Great Falls? I mean, to get the whole thing going the other direction? Okay, that would be something. How about this? What would it take to reverse the flow of human history? What would it take to reverse the flow of evil, of sin, and of death? What would it take to reverse it so that you could create a new kingdom, a new humanity, so that you could bring life where there's death? Do you know what it would take? It would take a Messiah. It would take Jesus Christ, our Lord. Not only would it take that, he did that. What a Savior. He redirects the course of human history. All this chain reaction that Adam set in motion, Jesus comes and sets in motion a chain reaction heading the other direction, and we get to be part of that. And anybody who wants to can join in with that. Listen to how Eugene Peterson in The Message describes the end of this passage of Scripture. He says, sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. Sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. All sin can do is threaten us with death. And that's the end of it. Grace, because God is putting everything together again through the Messiah, invites us into life, a life that goes on and on and on, world without end. Brothers and sisters, when it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. I'm here to say this morning that grace reigns. Grace wins. What is grace? Grace isn't just an idea. Grace is a ruling power. Grace battles sin. Grace wins. Grace returns God as King of our lives. Grace puts the Spirit of God in our hearts. It rewrites the operating system in our lives. Grace unites us with Jesus Christ in his resurrected life. This grace is power from Jesus Christ. This grace is power to be like Jesus Christ. Grace reigns. Grace reigns. So let me just ponder with you for a few minutes at the close here. What does it look like when grace is reigning? Chapters 6, 7, and 8 are going to go into some detail about what it looks like for grace to reign in the believer's life It's a doctrine called sanctification, growing in grace. But we don't have to wait for those chapters for grace to reign today. What does it mean for this grace to come and rule, to come and govern, to run the show? Grace is about power. Reigning is about the power of Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you are a Christian, if you have received this free gift from Jesus, you have power from Jesus and power to be like Jesus, power to glorify Jesus. Grace reigns because King Jesus comes into your life dethroning sin and setting up a new ruler, setting up his rule of grace and righteousness instead. So what does it look like for grace to reign? I'm not going to give you a to-do list this morning. It's not where this passage goes. There are things to do. But this starts with what we're to be. God is making you into a new kind of person in Christ. He's empowering us to be a new kind of people. Adam failed to trust God, to love God, to obey God. Jesus, the second Adam, comes and he trusts God perfectly and obeys God perfectly and loves God perfectly. And now the grace of Jesus Christ is reigning in your life. If you're a believer, there's a reigning power of grace in your life to recreate you in the image of Jesus Christ. That's what God's up to in your life. You have this new operating system in your heart. Now, I want you just to picture where can that make a difference in everyday life for you? What would it look like if that ruling, reigning power of grace really got set loose in the corners of your life? Maybe you're here this morning and you're sad, you're grieving over the death of someone you love or the suffering of people you care about. That's where grace comes to reign today. You're longing for the advance of the gospel. You're wrestling with some kind of sin, fear, greed, lust, hatred, laziness. These are the places grace comes to rule and reign. Who are you praying for? What are you praying for? When you do that, you're already saying, that's where I need grace today. I want to tell you from God's word, grace is here to invade those places of your life. Do you know that grace can reign when you find that your husband's been looking at porn? Do you know that grace can reign when you're afraid of dying or you're worried about your kids or money? Do you know that grace can reign when you're committed to loving and serving a family member who's hard to love and serve? Do you know that grace can reign when God's put something in your heart to do for him that's a great thing that you just have no way you can do? Grace can reign there. Grace can reign for you when you sit here this morning knowing that tomorrow you're going to go back to work to a job that you really don't like or people that are really hard to get along with. Reigning is about power. And where grace reigns, there is power from Jesus to be like Jesus for the glory of Jesus. Grace reigns. And you know what happens when a whole bunch of people who are grace reigners get together? Do you know what that is? That's this precious thing called church. We get together and we say, hey, don't forget, grace reigns. Hey, would you tell me again, grace reigns? Thank you. Thank you. I need to hear that. We pray together until we believe it. We encourage one another to hang in there. We help one another when we stop believing it, when we go astray, when we forget, when we trust other things. Church is this precious gathering of people who've come under the reign of grace and want to live and walk it out together. This is our new identity. We're not an Adam anymore. we're in Christ. And what does God want to do with all this grace that's flowing into our lives? Well, he wants to change us into the image of Jesus Christ, but he wants that grace. He doesn't want us to be dead ends. He wants that grace to flow through us so that when we go out into our lives, we're not only receiving the blessing of grace, but grace is flowing through us so that people who are in Adam can hear about the glory of Christ, the hope in an evil and suffering world. Do you know in Adam there's condemnation for everyone, but in Christ there is life for anyone. In Christ there is life for anyone. Do you know this life in Jesus Christ? As we sit here this morning, there's a funeral coming for everyone here. But for all who are in Christ, there's a sure hope, a resurrection hope of life with Christ on the other side of that funeral. Do you have that hope? If you're in Adam, you don't have that hope, but you can. If you're in Adam, you can't conquer the sin that rules in your heart. Try it. Go ahead. Try it. See if you can. And when you can't, then you'll be ready to see, I must have a different ruler, and Jesus Christ comes to be that one. And if you're ready to receive him, that free gift is here for you today. Come and receive that gift of life. Get out of the kingdom of Adam and get into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, where there is true joy, where there is life, and where there is hope. Is anyone thirsty? Come to Jesus Christ and drink rivers of life today. Grace reigns. Grace reigns. You know, we can hear this. We can want to believe this. And we can say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. We can struggle to live in the good of this, can't we? We need Sunday mornings to remind us of these things. We need Christian community. We need God's word. We need prayer. So what we're going to do in a moment is the meeting, we're going to adjourn the meeting. In fact, would you all just stand with me, please? Could the ministry team come on up? I came in here this morning to preach a message about grace reigning, and I needed help to be reminded and encouraged and strengthened that grace really does reign. We've got to pray it into our hearts and minds sometimes. Maybe you're in that place this morning. I don't know what's going on in your life personally and individually, but so many of us find our way here this morning just in need of that ruling power of grace, of the joy and the hope and the life that are in Jesus Christ. And if you're in that place, these people want to they just want to hold your hands and remind you that grace reigns and just pray it with you at the end of the meeting. So I'm going to dismiss you in a moment. And if you need prayer for any reason at all, come on up. Let's pray for that reigning grace to break forth in your soul so you can leave here with joy and hope this morning. And if you don't know that grace and you don't have that hope, I would love to talk to you. These people would love to talk to you. Maybe somebody that you know that you're here with this morning would love to talk to you about how to come into that saving power through Jesus Christ. Now, as we dismiss in a moment, there's a lunch downstairs. If you're college and career age, it really is a free lunch. There's no strings attached. Head on down there. Make your way there for that. Margaret Ferguson, where are you this morning? Okay, this is Margaret's last Sunday. Margaret is moving to New Mexico. Margaret, we're going to miss you. Margaret, how many years have you been here? A lot of years. Okay, we won't do all the math right now. Margaret doesn't have kids. Margaret loves kids. And for years, Margaret has served the kids and the parents in this church babysitting, mom's meetings, classes. Margaret's used her spiritual gifts to bless others. not just in that way, but in many other ways as well. Margaret, we love you, and we're going to miss you, and we thank God we want to pray for you, okay? So anybody that wants to pray for Margaret when the service closes, we're going to be in the prayer room in there, and we're going to pray for Margaret. As we close this morning, would you just tell me one more time? Amen. I want to tell you, grace reigns. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, it's going to get you all the way through to next Sunday. Come on back next Sunday. We'll remind you again. Grace reigns. Okay? So as you leave this morning, I want to leave you with the blessing that God gives to his people in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you and you and you and you. The Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the Redeemer, second Adam, Jesus, the Lord, lift up his countenance upon you, and through the gospel, the free gift of grace, may he give you peace. Amen. If you need prayer, please come up. We'd love to pray for you. You